Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you came to worship with us today. Trust that you had a good holiday weekend and week. And many of us had the privilege of being at Camp Carefree this week. And well, I'm going to say a little bit about that at the end of the service during the announcements. But we're going to have our report from that next Sunday evening. Not today, but next Sunday evening. You'll get to hear about some of the things we experienced at Camp Carefree this week. We're so glad you're here. Just turn around and wave at everybody and smile at them real big.
Tell them you're happy they're here. I'm happy you guys are here.
Also, we've got Vicki back singing with us again
Jacob.
This week.
Yeah, that's right.
And Jacob also, her son, singing with her today. I want to introduce our guest speaker to you. Many of you may already know Barry. Barry Owen is on the staff at Lawndale Baptist Church. He is the discipleship pastor, handles all the D-Life thing. He always gets the privilege of dealing with the marriage ministry, which is premarital counseling and marriage classes and stuff. So you, those of you who have been married 50 or 60 years, you want to pray for him. That's a very difficult task. He's also been a frequent speaker with as a consultant for Lifeway. Many of you know Lifeway. It used to be a Lifeway bookstore here. They furnish us with all our literature. And I'm not going to do all that Roy sent me about him because I want him to have opportunity to preach, but he attended Liberty University and has degrees from Mercer University and Luther Rice Seminary. He spent 25 years in the Atlanta area, serving churches in that area, among which was First Baptist Church Atlanta, which he had the privilege of serving with the late Dr. Charles Stanley. He is married, and this is the most important part of his whole resume. He's married to Diane, has been married 40 years. They have two children and two grandchildren. You want to pray for him as we go through our worship time this morning, singing and worshiping the Lord. Pray for Barry as he comes to lead us. Pray that our hearts will be receptive to what he has to say. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house. What a joy it is to be here with the family of God and have the opportunity to just worship you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to put things out of our mind, focus our attention on you today. Lord, you have sent a messenger here to share a message with us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and help us to be receptive to the message you have. Bless us as we worship you and as we attempt to bless you with our worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please turn with me to hymn number 202, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Please stand with me as we sing.
Oh,
Today we're so glad to have Jacob singing later and Vicky last week, and I just enjoyed having them today. Please turn with me to hymn number 3, Worthy of Worship.
Things that I was going to share with you today about your pastor, Roy Carter. I've been knowing Roy since the early 90s. We did student ministry together. And then he told me that he was going to be watching this morning. So I'm not going to say anything about Pastor Roy, except that we're great friends. And I appreciate the opportunity to share with you today. I am planning to be with you on July the 19th to start talking about discipleship and disciple making. That's kind of what I do as a pastor. And so I'll be with you July the 19th and the 26th. And so I hope that you'll be making plans to come. I am blessed today to have a disciple maker with me, and that's my wonderful wife of 40 years. We'll be celebrating this year. Now, I know you're going, how in the world have y'all been married 40 years? But we got married at 10, so it's pretty easy. So she is a blessing to me and a great partner in ministry, and I'm glad that she could be with us today. The young pastor had finished his outline for his Sunday sermon on Thursday, and he had given it to his secretary to type up in the bulletin for Sunday morning. When he got to church and opened the his bulletin, he knew that his sermon had lost its punch. It said the first point was, delineate your fear. The second point was, disown your fear. The third point was, displace your rear. His sermon had lost its punch. I hope today that my sermon will not lose its punch, because what I want to talk about today is something that, if we were really honest in living this thing called the Christian life, most of the time we're frustrated. We're frustrated because we read the Bible and then we're not doing all that it's commanded us to do, and we get frustrated because we're trying to follow Jesus. It seems like we've taken three steps forward and four steps back. So I would say that I had never learned in my Christian life, even as a pastor, a simple form that I could follow, that I could be a biblical disciple. I had not learned that discipleship isn't a program, but discipleship should be a lifestyle. So I'm going to quote some familiar passages to you today and help you understand this point of disciple making. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You all are familiar with this passage. You've heard it many times. Here's what it says. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now notice what he didn't say there. He didn't say, go and make members of your church. He told us to go and make disciples. More people in a community today are more worried about their membership instead of their fellowship. Turn over with me today in a passage of scripture before I delve into the message. I want to give you a little preliminary reading of what Jesus is trying to challenge his disciples to do and to be. It's found in John chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Here's what it says. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, hey, we're going to go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was new breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, children, now notice, this is not really a question, is it? You do not have any fish, do you? Well, that's a strange question. You would think he'd say, y'all, do you have any fish? He says, you guys, You've been out here all night. You hadn't caught anything, have you? He already knew the answer, didn't he? Do you have any fish? They said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he had stripped them for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land. They were about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I'll stop there. In this story, you find 7 of the 12 disciples just hanging out. And Jesus told them in Matthew 28:16, he told the 11 disciples to go to Galilee after he had revealed himself to them after the resurrection, because he told them to go there. And now their leader, Simon Peter, is hanging out, and he, instead of waiting for the Lord, he decides he's going fishing. And the other disciples are going to go fishing as well. Now, as a professional fisherman, Simon Peter knew where all the hot spots were. He had fished how many times? 1,000. That night, there's no telling how many times he had thrown his net. But the Bible says that he caught how many fish? 0. He caught 0. The miracle of that story is we never think about how God is involved in the details of your life. You see, all that night, God made sure that no fish swam into the net. So it was God's plan that they caught nothing. God is in the detail. You see, God made sure they had caught nothing. And then just as day is breaking, Jesus, who's about 100 yards away, they don't know it's him, he tells them, asks them a strange question. You don't have any fish, do you? But hey, if you want to catch some fish, cast it on the other side. Now that had to be a strange request. Why would the fish, as we say this about when I go fishing, why would the fish be over there? That's not where the fish are hanging out. He said, throw it on the right side of the boat. Throw it on the right side of the boat. Massive haul of fish. Some people say that he caught as much fish that day as a year's salary. But when you've been fishing at night and you've caught nothing, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're frustrated, and then some guy that you don't even know tells you to throw it on the other side, you're going to catch fish. Friends, your mind is blown away. You can't hardly process this. Now, why is this story so significant to disciple making? Why is this story so significant in the life of Peter? Here it is. Because when Jesus had called Peter and the disciples earlier, remember, they had walked with him for 3 years. They had seen things that you and I could only dream of. It's the stories we read about in the Bible. But the reason that this is so significant is that Jesus had called them earlier to do something else. And it wasn't to catch fish. Jesus said, I want you to catch men. I want you to be a disciple maker. I want you to pour your life into others. So the very thing that Jesus said to them, he said to them in Matthew 19, the very first thing that Jesus says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, Peter's frustrated because God called him to fish for people. God had called Peter to preach. God had called Peter to teach. God had called Peter to lead the church. God had called Peter to make disciples, and everything else in Peter's life would not satisfy him until he started making disciples. You see, God has given all of us a job. Your job this morning is your provision, but your purpose is to make disciples. Where did I get that? Matthew 28:19-20. My present discipleship group is going through the Old Testament this year. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is a Bible verse that we just read in our discipleship study. It's found in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what it says. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he has done for them or for Israel. You see, what we have here is we only have about 30 years of passing our faith down to the next generation. If we don't pass our faith down to the next generation, we have a generation growing up that doesn't know anything about the Bible. This is my neighbor that I had last year. His name is Ryan. Ryan had never been in church since he was a child. He was 36 years of age. My wife and I befriended him and his fiancée, and they moved into our neighborhood, and we started just getting to know them, having conversations. After about 3 months, she left. It devastated his world. I knew that this was the time because I had invited Ryan to come to my discipleship group that I was having in my neighborhood on Sunday night, and I invited Ryan to come. He had come several times. Had to get him a Bible. He never read the Bible. He doesn't have any church history. He doesn't know the difference between traditional services, contemporary services. He doesn't know any of the hymns. He doesn't know any contemporary music. He doesn't know what we're supposed to do in church. So he has no background in church. But I knew this was the most opportune time to share with him the gospel. And so as Ryan comes to my house, we start talking about his situation and what he's going through in his life. And I said to him, I said, Ryan, has anybody ever shared with you how you could know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said, no, nobody's ever shared that with me. So after I shared the gospel with him, Ryan trusted Jesus to be his Savior and his Lord. He was soon baptized in my church at Lawndale. And then he had to move away to Charlotte. But my wife and I will tell you the most joyous thing that we have the opportunity to do every week is to disciple people in their faith. Every week I get to have a FaceTime with Ryan, and we are reading through the Old Testament together. And it's so neat to be able to take someone who has never read the Bible to share the Bible stories with him. He just read about three weeks ago the Ten Commandments for the first time, and he's 37 years of age. This is why we have to make disciples. See, well, there's a difference this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. There's a difference this morning between being a Bible learner and a disciple maker. Now, I have to preface this sermon and say this because somebody will leave here and go, you know, that pastor over at Lawndale doesn't believe that we ought to learn the Bible. That's not true. There's times for Bible learning, and there's times for discipleship classes. But my friends, that is not disciple making. So see, there's a difference here, and I'm going to share these differences with you. The first thing is a Bible learner will see discipleship as a study. Now, the reason that I'm sharing this message is because this was all true of me. So I have already lived this. You see, as I was learning about disciple making, I learned that discipleship, I thought, was a class. And so I had my classes. I had a study. I had my fall classes, my winter classes, studies for everyone. But I was doing some research on discipleship in other churches, and I wanted to find out what other churches were doing in this area of discipleship. And I discovered one church. I should have written it down. But I found this church, and they had 16 classes on disciple making. 16 classes on disciple making. I started to call up the church and ask them two questions. How many people finish, and how many people become disciples? Because 16 classes, is that going to take you a while? It is. By taking 16 classes, when you finish those 16 classes, are we producing a disciple maker? Is this person taking what they've learned and then pouring it into someone else? See, when God began to work on my heart at my last church about disciple making, I started praying, God, somebody needs to disciple these men. Somebody needs to disciple these men. And I was praying about that. I'm the education pastor. I've got all my classes. I got my Sunday morning classes. Got all these classes going on. And finally, one day, God interrupted my praying and says, what are you praying about something that you ought to already be doing? You're the one, you're praying about disciple making. You're the discipler. Why aren't you doing it? And so I decided on my own that I was going to start one-on-one meeting with people, sharing with them what it means to be a disciple, a discipler. You see, when discipleship is a study, here's what it is. It's a box to be checked and not a person to follow. A box to be checked, and I'm guilty of that. I wanted to check my boxes. If the pastor said do it, I checked that. Pastor Roy challenged me to do it. I'm going to check that box. The second thing that a Bible learner will see discipleship is watch this, learning more good. Learning more good. How much do you have to learn to be a disciple? This is a lot. I believe in higher learning. I've got a couple degrees. But listen, Jesus never said you have to learn enough, then you can be my disciple. When I came to Lawndale, I met a guy at my church. I'd been only 6 months, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor Barry, you got to come to our Bible study. I said, all right, well, when is it? He says, it's Thursday night. I said, well, what are you studying? Well, we go through all these different books and stuff. I said, well, man, that's great. He says, we have been together for like 9 years. I go, wow, man, that's fantastic. Anybody that stays together 9 years, you got to give them a pat on the back. But I had to play devil's advocate. I said, I won't say his name because you will know him. All Baptists know each other, so I'm not going to say his name. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. Since you've been together 8 years, 9 years, how many people have gotten saved since your group has been meeting? He said, well, I don't think anybody's gotten saved since we've been meeting. I said, well, the second question, how many people in your group have been called out as missionaries and have been sent out from your class? I don't think there's been anybody that's been sent out. I said, how much money have you given to support missions or to do a mission in your community? He said, I don't think we've done anything like that. Now listen, I couldn't say this to him then because I was new on staff. But now that we're friends, I can say it to him. Now this is going to hurt, and I don't mean it to. But I got to be honest with you. I said, so basically, you guys have gotten a bigger head and a smaller heart. You've gotten bigger heads, smaller heart. Because we think that we have accomplished something because we've been together. And that's not what Jesus is asking us to do as a disciple maker. Jesus is wanting to develop us into disciples that love with our heart, serve with our hands, having the mind of Christ. But there's a problem. Most of us, we're the guilty ones. Because in our church, 90% of what we do is Bible study. And Bible study focuses on the head versus the heart. What we need to do is change that and have more ministries that focus on the heart versus the head. I didn't say we abandon it, that we stop doing these things, but we have to have more ministries that focus on the heart. Number three, a Bible learner will see discipleship as a program to run versus a person to follow. Once again, this is yours truly. I had my fall program, my winter program. I had my adult classes. I had my married classes. I had my, do you follow me? Listen, if there was a class, we had all the studies. And we prided ourselves on having all these studies. And we thought that by people going through these studies that we were producing and making disciples. Now, I learned this years ago from one of my members, and this is one of my mentors in ministry, and this is what he said. This was 30 years ago. He said, programs may attract people, but it is relationships that keep them. Now, if you didn't hear anything else I said this morning, you got to hear that. Programs may attract people out here when we do our church programming, but what keeps people in the pew is when we build a relationship with them that is real and personal. You see, programs we think is the way. You see, I'm so glad that God brought a spiritual mentor in my life. I lost my dad at the age of 44. And God sent another man in my life that I needed. My wife, I'll get choked up just talking about him. He became another spiritual father in my life. And he had such a profound impact on me because he taught me more by his life than he did anything else. See, discipleship is more caught than taught. And that was my pastor, Brother Jett Garrett. He just lived the Christian life. That man would go up to anybody, anywhere, and just start sharing the gospel. And I'd just sit back going, I wish I could do that. He'd walk up to a guy at the gas station. Next thing you know, he's leading him to Christ. He'd see somebody in the grocery store, start sharing with them, lead them to Christ. He'd see somebody at a restaurant, just start talking to them and leading them to Christ. And I'm just going, how do you do that? I wanted to be that kind of person that shared the gospel with people and learned how to disciple them and be people of faith. You see, discipleship is not a program to run, but a person to follow. Number four, a Bible learner will see discipleship, watch this, as way too long of a process and way too personal. You see, we have to go back to the disciples. The disciples were looking for positions of leadership. As Jesus is gaining popularity and more people that are following Jesus, the disciples start looking in. And they're going, yeah, man, I can't wait until Jesus establishes his kingdom. Yeah, I'm probably going to be first this, I'm going to be that first that, I'm going to be in position of this, and I'm going to be running that, and oh my goodness, I can't wait to, man, we're going to get rich. Look at all these crowds. And at the same time that the disciples are talking about who's the greatest, this is what Jesus is saying to them, and they never got it. Jesus kept saying, the Son of Man must lay down his life. Jesus kept talking about dying, and they kept talking about living. They kept talking about position, and the difference is this. We have to, when they got together, think about the disciples. When they got away from Jesus, You know that they ask each other this question. Why does Jesus keep talking about dying? I mean, look at the scriptures. Jesus starts telling them about dying and dying, and they keep saying, why does Jesus keep talking about that? Look at the crowds that we're having. I mean, we're having crowds of 5 and 10 and 15,000 people. And yet the disciples keep hearing these words. The hardest scripture in the Bible for me is Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right in that passage of scripture is four things that God asks you and me to do every single day. And the hardest thing is the very first thing he asks us to do is to deny yourself. That's the hardest thing for me. To deny myself. The second thing he asks us to do in that scripture is take up our cross. My cross is different than your cross. God has placed each one of you in your family, in your situation, in your work to be a disciple maker, to be a Christ follower. It's no accident that he put you there. It's no accident that God, I believe, placed Ryan to be my neighbor, even if it was only for a short month, so that what? So that he could hear the gospel. So that I could reach out to him and befriend him. And now, listen, he's like my second son. Okay? The third thing he asked us to do in that verse is to do what? Take it up. How often? Daily? Whoa, time out. I was in a church serving in Atlanta, and I had a guy come up to me and said, Pastor Barry, just want you to know you won't be seeing us for a few months. I said, well, I'm sorry, man. I said, are y'all moving away? No, we're just taking the summer off. I wanted to raise my hand then and say, can you do that? Can you take the summer off from God? Yeah, we went out to Arizona one year. We took about 70 teenagers, and our goal was that week to knock on as many doors as we could to invite people to go to this church. And I couldn't believe the experience I had for 3 days as I knocked on doors. And we just had a survey. We were just asking 5 questions. And we knocked on doors and knocked on doors and knocked on doors. And I would ask people if I could share with them the gospel story. And not one person said, yeah, I'd like to hear it. Somebody said that when you move to Arizona, you move there to vacation from God. Isn't that terrible? We vacation from God. So what we have to lack of, we have to teach people that discipleship is about dying to yourself. And when you start disciple making, you will find that you will spend time with people for 2 and 3 years, but that's okay. That sounds like a long time. But I want to tell you, it's worth it because as you're discipling this person, you begin to see them grow in their faith. And that's what Christ calls us to do. The fifth thing that a Bible learner thinks discipleship is this. Discipleship is looking in versus looking out. Let me read you a passage of scripture. John 17, 15 through 18. Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them, where? Into the world. This is the prayer that Jesus is praying for his disciples. You see, what we do is we look inward versus looking outward. Jesus never told his disciples, guys, we're just going to be studying the Bible together. Come on in. No, Jesus was about sending them out into the world to impact the world. We're to impact our culture. Notice that Jesus didn't pray to protect them from evil. I thought this was interesting. Jesus didn't pray to protect them from evil, but from the evil one. See, God's going to put people in your path that you need to invite to your discipleship group. Since my wife and I have been doing D-Life as a couple, as I've been doing it in our church, she has started 5 D groups herself. She's been multiplying every year. She gets it. She understands it. So I've started about 5 groups myself. And it's funny how God places men in my path, men who are not even, they don't even go to my church. Some do, some don't. I got Christians, I got non-Christians in my group. I got mature believers, I got immature believers. But about 2 years ago, I meet this young man, and I had lunch with him, and he was just working. He really didn't have time to meet with me, but I kind of pressured him into meeting with me. And I invited him once again to our church, trying to get him plugged in, and he didn't have time for me, nor did he have time for God. I literally lost touch with him. And so it's probably been 2 or 3 years. I hadn't seen the guy. And so just so happens one day, now this is stories, listen, this is how God, these are God's stories. You can't make this stuff up. And so I'm at this gas station about 1:30. I'm headed back to church. I pull into the gas station, got to get some gas. I get $45. I'm waiting for my receipt. And don't you love it when the machine tells you, you have to go inside? Hate that. I'm standing right here. Just get it. I'm ready to go. You got to go inside. So I go inside, and big nice sheets gas station, and only one person is in front of me. So man, this is going to be quick, right? So I go over there, and I get behind this guy, and I just start waiting. You know, I'm like, I'm just waiting, and it, for some reason, it's taking this person forever to do what they're doing. And I started looking at the guy, and I'm like, man, does he have pajama bottoms on? Yeah, he's got pajama bottoms on. He's got a long shirt on. He's got a hat on. So, you know, all these thoughts are going through my mind, and he's trying to get his cigarettes, and I'm like, why is it taking y'all so... I mean, I'm standing there, and I'm just trying to be patient. You know, my wife tells me a lot of times I don't have a lot of patience. I'm waiting for this guy to move on so I can get my receipt. Finally, she finishes with him. He takes 2 steps forward, and then he hears my voice. I said, yes, I need a receipt for $45 on pump 4. He turns around, and he looks at me and points at me and goes, Barry Owen. I go, oh, my gosh, who is this? I don't know who this is. And it was this young man that I had met 3 years earlier. And we just kind of shared pleasantries, you know. Man, hey, man, good to see you. Hadn't seen you in a while, you know. And true story, guys, I'm not messing with you. So I go out and as soon as I sit in my truck, God says to me, Barry, that guy needs to be in your D group. So I pulled out my phone. I got his number. I called him right there. I said, hey, man, how's it going? I said, man, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize you. I hadn't seen you in a while. He goes, man, it's all right. I said, look, what are you doing on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock? He said, dude, I got nothing going on. I said, well, I would like to invite you to my D group that meets on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. You need to be there. He said, you know what? I do need to be there because I don't have any friends in my life. My social life is a 0, and I need to be in your group. I said, well, brother, we're having a cookout. I told him about my cookout I was having for my D group. He said, I'll be there. Well, what do you think's happened to this guy since it's been a month now? So listen to what the devil is doing in his life. The devil has wreaked havoc in his life, and here's why. Because once he shows up, at a D group and he starts reading the Bible will begin to change his life. He'll get some other brothers and sisters he'll start rubbing up against, and they will what? As the Bible says, a man needs to be in a small group. Why? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We become better together because why? We're rubbing up against each other. We're helping each other. I tell every guy in my group, the reason that I'm here is because I need it, not because I'm on church staff. I need it. I'm in the Word. I'm reading the Bible systematically just like you are. I'll close with this story. It's about Chuck Colson. You see, in 1974, Chuck Colson, a former top aide to President Nixon, voluntarily pled guilty to obstruction of justice on a Watergate-related charge, and he served 7 months as a new Christian in the Alabama Maxwell prison. The story is told that Mr. Colson became friends with the prisoners. And they said to him upon his release, "Hey, we'll never see your face again. You won't be coming back here." He said, "No, I'm coming back." He said, No. As soon as you hit that door, you're not coming back. Chuck Colson said, I don't know what it was, but when I left the prison, he said, God spoke to my heart and I had a new mission. It weighed so heavy on me that I wanted to mobilize the church to minister to prisoners. And so he started Prison Fellowship in 1976. It is now the nation's largest Christian nonprofit serving prisoners. Prison Fellowship has helped hundreds of thousands of prisoners, incarcerated people who have heard the gospel and whose lives are being changed inside the prison. But Chuck Colson was also an apologist. He was one person that studied the culture, and so he asked questions that I'm going to ask you because I'm bothered by his questions. First question he asked was, what's broken in our culture? What's broken in our culture? The second question is, where is the church? Is the church impacting culture or is it dead? You see, I don't think we do this on purpose, but we really do have. Sometimes in the church, we have what I call a line culture. A line culture. And what we do is we get all the Christians on one side and all the non-Christians on the other side, and we say, y'all stay over there, don't be crossing the line. Or we say, hey, the church is a safe place. And so everybody who wants to be safe, please come to church. But that's not what Jesus said to do. It sounds good, but it's not biblical. What's biblical? Going out into the world and making disciples. Not inviting people to join your church, even though we do that. But I never said to Ryan, as my neighbor, when I shared the gospel, I never said, Ryan, join my church. Be safe. You see, Ryan believes that God saved him so that he could save his family. Every week that we meet together, we talk about three people that are in his family. His niece, his sister, and his brother. Every week we talk about them because they are without Christ. And Ryan believes he is the one that God is calling to reach them. You see, the right question is this: what is our salvation for? Why did God save you? Chuck Colson believes that these are three questions that we need to ask ourselves. And the three questions are the questions I ask you. What is broken that we can restore? In this community, what is broken that we can restore? What evil is going on in our community that we can stop? And then number three, what is good that we can celebrate and preserve? God, if we're willing, will lead us as a church to impact our community if we're willing to go and to make disciples. Pray with me this morning. And God, I believe that you're calling all of us not to be Bible learners, although there's time for that. But what you're calling us to is to be making disciples. And Lord, my prayer is this morning that you're stirring the hearts of your people right here, Central Baptist Church, strategically located. You did not put this church here by accident. They are here because of your divine purpose. This community needs a church. And the only way that evil prevails is when churches go silent. And yet, God, you're asking us to stand in the gap. You're asking us to not just be Bible learners and just get behind our closed doors, but you're asking us to impact our community. You're asking us to be disciple makers, to reach our friends, to reach our relatives, to reach our associates, to reach our neighbors, to not keep this gospel to ourselves. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you this morning will be honest with me and say, Barry, you know, this morning as you were preaching, I've got to admit that God was speaking to me about being a disciple maker versus a Bible learner. Would you raise your hand? Just say, Barry, you know, as God was speaking this morning, God was speaking to me. Would you just raise your hand? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. Now, here's my challenge this morning. As I've talked about disciple making, I'll be coming back on July 19th. I want to ask you to join me. You may not understand it. You might not even know what I'm going to talk about, but yet this message has struck a chord with you, and that's you. You say, Barry, I need to be there on July 19th. I need to learn how to be a better disciple. And Barry, I'm going to lift my hand and let you know I am going to be there. Raise your hand. On July 19th, I'm going to be there. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I got 8. I got 9, 10, 11. I got 11 disciple makers. Pray about coming, because God will challenge you like never before. God, thank you for these who have committed themselves this morning to be there, to make disciples. And Lord, as you talk up to, as you challenge others to come, Lord, this is a great opportunity for us to see and to learn how to make disciples, to not be frustrated learners, frustrated because we're trying to do something else and you're not in it. But God, we know that you've called us all to make disciples, to be those people that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me as we sing hymn number 277, Take My Life and Let It Be.
if you will, come forward. Barry, thank you for coming. We'll say it again in our announcements later, but we've got D-Life classes starting, and that's just the start. It's just the beginning. The class is just beginning. The 19th and 26th, I think. Let me see if that's correct. Yeah, 19th and 26th here on Wednesday nights. We'll have some more information in the bulletin next week about that. I hope that God has touched your heart today, and you have a desire to be a disciple maker. You have to be a disciple first, then to be a disciple maker. Let me pray for our offering, please. Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had of being in your house today. Lord, we thank you for the message, the challenge that is before us as a church, as individuals. And Lord, we are getting ready to do something right now that is a part of discipleship, and that is to give of that which you have given us so richly, that others might come to know Jesus and might know him as Lord. Bless this offering. Bless the gift and the giver. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the prize? I don't wanna love what the world loves. I don't wanna chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, to seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first thing first. To live your truth, walk your ways, set my eyes, Lord, I fix my face on you. All my desires reversed, to keep the first thing first. I give it all, my life an offering, my heart is yours, so have your way in me. Your kingdom's all I wanna seek. I don't wanna love what the world loves. I don't wanna chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, to seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first thing first. To live your truth, walk your ways, set my eyes, Lord, I fix my face on you. All my desires reversed, to keep the first thing first. To keep the first thing first. My desires reversed, to keep the first thing first. Oh, keep the first thing first. First things first, to seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first things first. To live your truth, walk your ways, set my eyes, Lord, I fix my face on you. All my desires reversed, keep the first thing first. Oh, the first and first. All my desires reversed. Keep the first and first. Oh, keep the first and first. All my desires reversed. Keep the first things first.
Thank you, Jacob and Vicki, all the way from Pennsylvania, just to sing here this morning. Isn't that great? All right, let me give you a few announcements and we'll let you get out of here. Start with today is Nancy Moreau's birthday. Where are you, Nancy? There she is. She also cooked a lot of spaghetti at Camp Carefree last week. And then Monday, Bethany Wright has a birthday. Thursday, Kelly Young has a birthday. And Friday, it's not up there, but Friday, Sandra Inver has a birthday. We hope you'll send them a text message or your friends with them on Facebook, send them a happy birthday wish. Let me cover just a few things with you. Awaken is having VBS tonight at 5 o'clock and the other Sunday nights throughout the month of July. If you have a friend, a family member, someone has children that's not involved in church, point them to Awaken Church on Sunday night and get them here. Tonight also, I think at 4 o'clock, there's a nominating committee meeting. And then we have Bible study here at 6 o'clock. There will be no band rehearsal during the month of July. So band members, after doing the concert for the 4th of July, get a break for a whole month. We probably want to do that every time, Jim. We just have a concert and then be off a month. The blood drive this coming Tuesday, 2:30 to 6:30 here at the church, bi-monthly blood drive. Betty Cazito is coordinating that this time. They're needing snacks for the workers, and also there's going to be supper for at the end or later in the evening. Hot dogs, hamburgers, homemade desserts, provided you bring some from home, and drinks will be available. Men's breakfast the Olympic and Colfax, 10 o'clock, fellowship breakfast. D-Life training, again, emphasize, on the 19th and the 26th here, on two Wednesday nights in a row. You need to come to both. Don't just choose one, okay? You need to come to both. And supper will be served at those meetings. There's some information that has been in there about our ladies' activities going on, ladies' retreats and things, and beach trip. You get involved in that. I think probably it may be too late to sign up to go to the beach, but there are other things going on. There are sign-up sheets in the foyer for you. I'm glad you came today. I pray that you'll take what you learned here today and apply it to your life. One of the people that I listen to on the radio when I'm traveling around in the daytime is a completed Jew. Some people call them converted Jews. And when he preaches his message, he's preaching most of the message I hear on radios, he's preaching out of school. And as he gets down to the end, he says, and here's the most important question, so what? How do you apply this to your life? Okay, that's what's important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being in your house. God, it's been good to be here today. Thank you for the servant you sent to share the message with us. Thank you for the message. God, take these words and apply it to the hearts and lives of the people here. God, make us a church that believes in discipleship, that practices discipleship, and shares Jesus with others. We ask it in his name. Amen.